We want you to soar. We want, God wants us to mount up with wings as eagles. He wants us to run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And so we are wrapping up this series called Reaching Your Potential. We have put forth the 30-day challenge, and we hope that all of us have taken to heart these messages and that you've been challenged to reach your potential, because not a single person in here has fully reached their potential yet. I know we have the Trinity Christian School boys football team. Where are you guys? You're just beginning to reach your potential. Amen? So there's more that God has for you, for all of us, right? And listen, we don't, even though the series is going to end, we want to continue to invest in helping you reach your potential. That's why we're starting the 100 life groups, okay? We want you to sign up. You don't have to have former training. You know, we'll provide everything. We'll show you, tell you how to do it. All you need to do is open up your home, and then you can invite family members, friends, coworkers, people who may not be initially inclined to come to church with you, although we want you to be inviting friends to come to church with you. But it's very non-threatening to invite them to come to your home for a Bible study. How many know, with all the crazy stuff going on in our world, and all the crazy stuff going on in our nation right now, people are looking for a reason to believe. They're not looking for reasons not to believe. They are looking for reasons to believe. And this will give them a reason to believe and to have hope in God. All right, I've entitled today's message, Get Up, Get Going, and Get Over It. Several years ago, true story, several years ago, I heard the story of Larry Walters. He was a 33-year-old guy at the time that he did this. He decided that he wanted to see his neighborhood from a whole new perspective. So he went down to the local army supply store one morning and bought 45 used weather balloons. One afternoon, he strapped himself to a lawn chair with these balloons attached to it. He took along with him a six-pack of beer, a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and a BB gun that he was going to use to shoot the balloons one at a time so he could land safely. Larry Walters assumed that this contraption would take him about 100 feet in the air. In reality, the chair he was upon, the lawn chair, soared to 16,000 feet into the sky, smack into the middle of air traffic patterns at Los Angeles International Airport. He was too frightened to shoot those balloons. He stayed airborne for more than 2 hours, forcing the airport to shut down. When he was safely grounded, he was cited by the police, as he should have been, and reporters asked him three questions. Were you scared? Larry Walters said, yes. Would you do it again? He said, no. And then they asked the telling question, why did you do it in the first place? And he said, because you can't just sit there. That's a great message. You can't just sit there. Today, we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament about four lepers who defied the odds. These four lepers reached their potential, and their personal motto in life, you can't just sit there. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we could take this challenging story and personalize it in our own hearts and lives today, that we can't just sit there. You have something for us to do, to be. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come to the Scriptures this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit would bring illumination to our hearts and minds. I pray that we would be challenged and convicted and comforted and encouraged to move forward in our relationship with Christ. I pray and ask your blessing now upon your people in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Okay, this story is an awesome story. Many of you perhaps have heard some sermons preached on it within your lifetime. That's awesome. Everybody needs to hear this message at least once. The story about these four lepers. It actually begins in 2 Kings 6. The story of the lepers is in 2 Kings 7. But in 2 Kings 6, here's the context of the story. Here's what's going on at this particular time in the history of the nation of Israel. Look at verse 24 and 25 of 2 Kings 6. It says, later on, however, King Ben-Hadad of Syria mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. And after a long while, even a donkey's head sold for $50 and a pint of dove's dung, dove poop, brought $3. So there was this siege that the Syrian army built, a blockade built around the city of Samaria. Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, which consisted of ten tribes. There was the southern kingdom of Israel, Jerusalem as its capital, that consisted of two tribes. These were the 10 northern tribes when there was a civil war within the nation of Israel. 10 tribes went to the north. Samaria became their capital. They were the first to apostatize and turn away from God. This was a very critical moment in the history of the nation of Israel, and they were under this great siege, which produced a great famine. How bad was the famine? People were eating donkey heads and eating dove poop. I mean, you know it's bad in a city when people are eating dove dung burgers and burro burritos. No, thank you. I will pass. But actually, it became so bad in the city of Samaria. You can read this in 2 Kings 6 yourself. It became so bad in the city of Samaria that mothers were eating their own children in the city of Samaria. It went from a desperate situation, really, to a demonic situation. But always remember this. In every crisis, no matter how bad it is, in every crisis, a crisis is an opportunity for God to show his handiwork. I want you to remember that. In any crisis, and in every crisis, it becomes an opportunity for God to show forth his handiwork, and he's about to do that. So now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 7, and beginning in verse 1, it says, Elisha, he was the prophet. He was the protege of Elijah, the prophet, who had gone on to be in heaven. He was taken up in a whirlwind to heaven. His assistant, Elisha, now became the spokesperson, became God's voice to a nation. And we need some Elishas in our nation right now. We need some spokesmen and spokeswomen that will speak the word of the Lord to the kings of the land, to the leaders of our land. Elisha replied, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, now remember how desperate it was in the city. Women eating their own children, that's how desperate it was. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver. 10 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. But Elisha replied, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. And at the end of the story, when God opens up the windows of heaven, heaven has windows. It has gates. It has streets of gold. It's a busy place, but it has windows. And there are a couple of occasions in the Bible where God talks about opening up the windows of heaven. In the days of Noah, not only did the fountains of the deep open up so that the earth would be flooded, but the windows of heaven were open and God poured down rain upon the land. And then in Malachi chapter 3, the windows of heaven are mentioned again. God promises his people that if we will honor God with the tithe, that he will open up the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing where there's not room enough to contain it. How many of you would like God to open up some windows of heaven over your life and pour down blessing upon you? Amen? So in a mocking way, this assistant to the king said, even if God opened up the windows of heaven, this is not going to happen. Elijah said, you'll see it, but you won't partake of it. And at the end of the story, he was trampled by the mob trying to get to the food, and he died without ever seeing it, but not able to partake of it because he spoke his unbelief. Never doubt what God says he can do, because what God says he can do, God can do. He can back it up. Now, there are three things we can learn from these four lepers. Three things we can learn from these four lepers. Their mindset, their movement, and their message. Let's look at the first one. What was the mindset of these four lepers? So now enters the four lepers into this story. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 begins by saying, now there were four men who were lepers. Stop there. There were how many men? Four. And what kind of men were these men? They were what? Lepers. Notice what it doesn't say. Sometimes if we want to find out what the Bible is saying, we have to ask ourselves and look at what it's not saying. And it doesn't say here, there were four famous men. We all like stories that start out that way. There were four famous men. Or it doesn't start out, there were four princes of the land. No. Or there were four kings. Or there were four wealthy men. It doesn't even say there were four ordinary men. No, it says there were four lepers. Lepers were outcasts. Lepers were not even allowed in the city because they were believed to be contagious. Isn't it amazing what God can do with four lepers? Four lepers that were seated outside of the city. They were seated outside the city because they were not welcome in the city, which for them was probably a blessing because they knew, they were assured that they wouldn't be on the menu, if you know what I'm talking about. Forget the donkey head, forget the dove dung. We got four lepers on the menu. No, they were safe outside. Sometimes it's safe being an outcast. Sometimes it's safe not being included in the so-called in crowd. You know, matter of fact, we can really see all of us, we can see ourselves in this story because spiritually speaking, we are all lepers. Leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. Leprosy was incurable in the time of Scripture being written. And it's a type of sin. And all of us are spiritual lepers outside of Jesus Christ. But isn't it wonderful to know that God doesn't leave us the way He finds us? That God finds us and He leads us to the cross of Calvary. And at the cross of Calvary, there's power in the blood of Jesus to cure us from the incurable disease called sin. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any woman be in Christ, they become a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, all things have become, say it with me, new. Say it again, new. Look to your neighbor and say, you are new. You are a new person in Christ. And you do look good. You got some new clothes on today. Some of you look really sharp. All right. Now look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26 and 20 through 28. My dear friends, remember. Remember what you were when God chose you. How many remember what your life was like when Jesus found you and rescued you? I remember what my life was like December 31st, 1979. Hello. The people of this world didn't think that many of you were wise. The people of this world didn't think many of you were wise. Only a few of you were actually in places of power. And not many of you came from important families. But God chose the foolish things of this world to put the wise to shame. He chose the weak things of this world to put the powerful to shame. What the world thinks is worthless and useless. Is the pastor calling me worthless and useless? No, I'm not. The Bible is. What the world thinks is worthless and useless and nothing at all is what God has used to destroy what the world considers important. How many of you are glad to know that you've been chosen by God? You've been selected, amen? Now, we all know what it's like to be selected, don't we? We all know what it's like to be chosen. You know, in life, I became a great athlete late in life. I was a late bloomer. I've always been a late bloomer. So I was never a great athlete in high school or in Bible college. And so therefore, I did not necessarily have an athletic career when I was in high school or Bible college or a professional athletic career because I became a great athlete actually in my 40s. So it was way too late at that point in time. But that's okay. I remember what it was like being in the school ground and being selected for teams. Guys, girls, remember what that was like? Now, I know some of you were gifted with great athleticism, so you never had to worry about being selected because you were the captains that did the selecting. Oh, how fun would that be, you know, to be the captain that actually says, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you, I'll take you. You're like, wow, the captain picked me. And, you know, you walk over there feeling pretty good, right? There were a few times I was selected first. Because there were no other guys to play. No, I'm just kidding. It's cool being picked, right? I remember the story of Samuel. God said, I'm going to pick a new king. Saul had backslidden. I'm going to pick a new king. Go to the house of Jesse. So Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and he says, I'm here to anoint the next king of Israel. And Jesse's feeling really good. He's got eight boys. He's got eight sons, right? So the eldest comes forward, Eliab, and he's tall, dark, and handsome. And when Samuel, this is in the Bible, when Samuel looks at him, he says, "This is the Lord's anointed. I know it. He's the next king." God says, "No, he's not." Samuel went through all of Jesse's sons. He said, "Do you have any sons left?" You know the story. And they go, "Well, we've got the runt of the family, the youngest of the family. Matter of fact, he is so insignificant, he's not even with his brothers right now. He's tending the few sheep that I have put him in charge of." And Samuel says, "Well, I can't leave, and my job's not done until you go get him." So they run, and they get David, and as soon as young David walks in, God says, "That's my pick." Aren't you glad to know God's picked you? He has selected you to be on his team to do something great for the kingdom of God. Come on, give yourself a hand. Amen. You're chosen. Yes. And if God can do something miraculous through four lepers, what can he do through you? And what can he do through me? So it continues, verse 3. "Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die?'" Great line, great word. Why are we sitting here until we die? You got to love their mindset. They had a winning mindset. They didn't have a fatalistic mindset. They said, "Hey, it all begins with, why are we sitting here until we die?" Did you know that sitting for prolonged periods of time is actually harmful to your health? And I say that while you are sitting in church. This is the one exception. No, really, that's why we went from 3-hour services to 2-hour services to 1-hour and 5-minute services. Because we want to help promote a healthy lifestyle for all of you. Okay? Listen, spending many hours sitting each day is related to raised mortality and cardiovascular disease. You raise the risk of it because of that period of total physical inactivity. They say inflammatory and metabolic risk factors increase for prolonged periods of sitting. Our whole body is put at risk with these prolonged times of sitting. And when an individual is kept in an unnatural seated position for extended periods of time, their body starts to wear. Hello, let's get up, right? You know, in a moment. About 15 minutes left, okay? So sitting can be hazardous to your health, but spiritually sitting can be hazardous to your spiritual life. Jesus didn't say, "Sit in all the world until I come back." No, that wouldn't have sounded right, would it? No, he said, "Go into all the world. Stay busy." Movement, spiritual movement is what it's about. These four lepers, I love them. I love their mindset. They weren't going to take it sitting down. You know, in life, sometimes life knocks you down, but you can't stay down. Hello? They weren't going to take it sitting down. What a profound message. We can't just sit here. Look at verse 4. "If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now, come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." So you gotta love these guys, right? There are four lepers, and they are not allowed in the city, and so they are sitting, their backs against the wall, outside of the city, and they begin to use their cognitive reasoning. They begin to rationally and logically consider the mess they are in. And they realize, give them credit, they realize they've got really three options. We can go in the city. Who wants to go in that city? They're eating people in there. I'm not going in that city. We can stay out here, and we're at the point of death almost, because we're starving to death. And they may have looked at one another and said, "Who are we going to eat first? If, you know, first man down, you know, he becomes supper." No, that's not an option. We can just stay here. And if we stay here, what's going to happen? We're going to die. But one guy said, "Let's go to the Syrian camp." I mean, he's probably thinking, who knows? You know what? Man, we're lepers. Maybe they'll show some compassion on us. Maybe they'll feed us. Maybe not. What's the worst they can do to us? What would be the worst thing the Syrians could do to them? Kill them. They're already going to die. Die in the city. Die at the wall. The best option was, let's move forward. They saw a glimmer of hope. I want to give you a life principle. When lack and deficiency is all you see, lack and deficiency will be all you'll ever have. when lack and deficiency is all you see, when you go through life with a scarcity mentality, there's only so many pieces in the pie, and all the pieces in the pie have already been taken, so that means there's nothing left for me. My friend, there's a whole new other pie that's available. Matter of fact, there's a whole nother bakery of pies that's available. How many know God is not limited by our limits or man's limits? How many know God is unlimited? He is the Almighty. Hello. He's the God that is more than enough. There are many names in the Bible, Hebrew names for God. And one of the Hebrew names for God is El Shaddai. In the English, it's God Almighty. In the Hebrew, the name God Almighty is El Shaddai. And in the Hebrew, it speaks of God's greatness. It speaks of God's provision. That with God, He's a God that is more than enough. Don't go through life thinking, focusing, talking about what you don't have. Go through life believing, praying, and thanking God for His unlimited resources that He promised to meet all of your need according to His riches and glory. You got to have an abundance mentality. That's a winning mindset. These guys weren't quitters. They weren't fatalistic. They weren't like, oh, let's just sit here until we die. It won't be much longer. No. They had a winning mindset. I came across this poem. It's circulated for quite some time, but I thought it would be appropriate to share it with you once again. It's called All in the State of Mind. If you think you're beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, you don't. If you'd like to win but think you can't, it's almost a cinch you won't. If you think you'll lose, you've lost. For out in the world you find success begins with a fellow's will. It's all in the state of mind. Full many a race is lost ere ever a step is run, and many a coward fails ere ever his work's begun. Think big and your deeds will grow. Think small and you'll fall behind. Think that you can and you will. It's all in the state of mind. If you think you're outclassed, you are. You've got to think high to rise. You've got to be sure of yourself before you can ever win a prize. Life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, but soon or later, the one who wins is the one who thinks, I can. You know, sometimes in life, you don't find miracles, but miracles find you. This is one of those moments, those rare moments, when somebody's not looking for a miracle, but a miracle was looking for them. You know what I find very intriguing to me as I was studying this section of Scripture and meditating upon it? What's interesting to me, these four lepers didn't pray before they left the wall. I would have enjoyed the story much more if I would have known these guys. You know, lepers, I can accept that, but atheist lepers or agnostic lepers, that's a hard pill for me to swallow. Because you see, not once did they acknowledge God. Not once did they say, you know, God can help us. Not once did they say, hey guys, I think we should all pray. And then one of the lepers says, you mean it's come to that? I mean, why is prayer like our last resort? You know, we better pray, church. Well, what have we been doing before that, right? I mean, prayer is not just like an emergency 911 call to heaven, although it can be. So these four lepers, they didn't cry out to God. They didn't acknowledge God. They didn't offer up a prayer. And yet, a miracle was about to happen in their life. Let me give you a quote. Conte Vittorio Alfieri, an Italian, once said, often the test of courage is not to die, but to live. The greatest test of courage is not to die. Anyone can just sit there and wait for death to come. It takes real courage to say, my time is not yet. I shall live and not die and declare the wonderful works of God. That's for somebody in here this morning. That's out of the book of Psalms. You shall live and not die and declare the wonderful works of God. Live on. Living well is the best revenge. And Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Can we thank God for the abundant life that Jesus offers us? Thank you, Lord. Say this with me, I shall live and not die Say it again. I shall live and not die and declare the wonderful works of God. In Jesus' name. The mindset of these four lepers. We can't just sit here and wait for death. So they had movement. Point number two, they had movement. Look at verse 5. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army. So that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us. They were in a panic mode. That woke some of you up. I noticed. And sometimes people get started to get real sleepy about this time. It's the breakfast. Too heavy of a breakfast. Okay. Or a lack of caffeine. Or too much caffeine. So the Assyrians were in a state of panic. Why were they in a state of panic? Because they thought armies, invading armies, were coming to destroy them. What was really coming? Four lepers. Hello. Now, how many know that when somebody's suffering from leprosy, I mean, walking is probably a challenge. I mean, I can only, in my mind's eye, I can only imagine what it was like for these four lepers when they got up, okay? And then they start walking towards the Syrian camp. I mean, you know how a leper walks. I mean, kind of like a zombie. You know, they're shuffling their feet. Somehow what God did, though, is he magnified the sound of these lepers walking to such an extent that it sent fear in the enemy's camp, and they left, and they ran for their lives, and they left everything behind. Everything. They left it all behind. So, verse 7, they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. Verse 8, and when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and went and did the spiritual thing, hid them. I added that last part. Then they came back. It's a good once, it's good a second time. And they entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and did the spiritual thing, hid them. Imagine with these four lepers what it was like. They struck the mother load. I mean, they come into it. There was probably over 100,000 man army. And all the tents, all the horses, all the donkey, all the extra apparel, all the jewelry, all the food, everything was there, and it was all for me, you know. And so they're like, this is awesome. I mean, can you see these lepers trying clothes on? How's this look on me? Man, that fits you, dude. How about this? No, that's not you. Take it off. Okay, I'll take it off. I mean, let's go one another. I mean, and food. I mean, as much food as they can consume. They're like, are we dreaming? This doesn't seem real. And then they're getting jewelry, gold and silver, and they're running out as fast as they can, digging holes and burying and coming back. I mean, imagine you left church this morning and you got in your car and you decided that you wanted some good, authentic New Mexican food and you drove to Clovis, New Mexico. And as you're driving to Clovis, New Mexico, you notice something eerie about Clovis. It's empty. No one is there. Everyone is gone. And you're thinking, cool. What would be the first thing you would do? I'd go get me that truck I've always wanted. And then I'd go get me a new pair of boots. And then I'd go get me something to eat. And then I want to go shopping. And I realize Clovis doesn't have a good clothing store. So I'd go by the bank on my way out of town and get some cash and come back to the South Plains Mall. Right? So that's what's happened to these guys. I mean, it's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Listen, success is 20% mindset, 80% movement. Not movement for the sake of movement, but intentional, directional movement, moving towards the favor of God, moving towards the blessing of God, moving towards the promises of God, moving towards the provision of God. You've got to see it to believe it. Or you gotta believe it to see it. Some people say, well, if I see it, then I'll believe it. No, no, no. You've got to believe, and then you will see. That's how faith operates. I love it. Their back's against the wall. They pick themselves up, and they start walking towards the blessing of God. Sometimes you have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But when you get to the other side, you will run into the blessing of God, and you will run into the provision of God. And all the people of God said, come on, give me a hearty amen. 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 Come on, church. Get up. Get going. I say this in love. Get over it. Getting up and moving away from our comfort zone. Now, I'm sure that wall became quite comfortable. Sometimes it's not so bad having your back up against the wall because you can lean up against it. And you know that no one's going to come from behind you and, you know, whatever. Nowadays, crazy stuff going on. You know what I'm talking about? So they got up and they began to march towards the enemy's camp because their mentality was, why sit here until we die? You know, every miracle that Jesus performed in the Gospels, there was movement involved. He told the guy with the withered hand one day, stretch forth thine hand. The guy could have thought, well, yeah, right. But the guy took Jesus at his word and began to try until it was healed miraculously. Jesus took mud and put it on a guy's eyes and says, now go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's real friendly. A guy's blind, now you stuck mud on it, you know, mud on, and now you're telling him to go wash in the pool. Yeah, but as he went towards the miracle, he met the miracle. 10 lepers came to Jesus one day and they said, we want to be healed. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible says this, as they went, they were healed. Sometimes as we begin to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as we walk, we are then healed. All 10 of them were healed, but only one returned to give thanks. The very first miracle that Jesus performed in John's Gospel chapter 2, the turning of water to wine, he told them, take the water pots, fill them with water, then take them to the master, and then Jesus turned the water to wine. There's always movement. There's always movement. There's always something that we have to do because faith without works is dead. Say that with me. Faith without works is dead. Go today and fill your water pot with water and watch Jesus change the water into wine. Come on, lepers, let's rise up. Let's move towards the provision of God. Let me give you another life principle. Inaction is often as bad as positive wrongdoing. Inaction. And you can get these notes. Go to the Trinity app or the Bible verse app. You can get these quotes. Inaction is often as bad as positive wrongdoing. Sometimes in order to walk into God's blessing, you have to walk away from something. In this case, it was a wall. What is it that you must walk away from to get on with your life, to get on with living, and to step into the fullness of God's blessing for your life? And the final thing we learn from these four lepers, their mindset, their movement, and finally, their message. Look at verse 9. Then they said to one another, I like how these guys confer with one another. They're always talking. That's good. They're always talking to one another. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. Can you see them? All this new clothing on, jewelry, you know, they got the bling bling stuff going on, right? They've got drinks in their hands. Man, their stomachs are full, and they realize, uh-oh, what we're doing is not right. This is a day of, say it with me, good news. Say it again. Good news. And we are silent. And if we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. They became spiritual real quick, right? They go, this is not right, man. This is something bad's going to happen to us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they came and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there. Nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were. And then the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. Now, you continue reading the story. They had a hard time believing the message of these four lepers. I mean, the most unlikely heralders of good truth, of good news, and of great truth were these four lepers. But I'm sure the gatekeeper looked at them and said, are these the four lepers that were just at the gate yesterday? I mean, look at how they are decked out. And they look revived. Something good has just happened to them. You know, the world's like Samaria right now. There is a spiritual famine in the land. There is a spiritual famine in the land. People are literally dying. And look at what we've discovered. Look at what we have in Christ, his goodness, his riches, his blessing, his truth that sets free. And while we are reveling in the goodness of God and the favor of God and the blessing of God, we've got to have that uh-oh moment. Uh-oh, you know, if we don't go and tell others of God's goodness, our motivation isn't something bad's going to happen to us. No, our motivation should be the love of Christ compels us. We can't keep this to ourselves. God's love, God's grace, God's joy, God's blessing, God's peace, God's goodness, God's mercy. We can't keep all this and consume it on ourselves. God has given it to you, and God has given it to me, and God has given it to churches like Trinity so that we can go and tell the world the good news of what God has in store for them. Amen? Now listen, our responsibility is to make the announcement. That's our responsibility. And as soon as we warn the wicked to turn from their wicked ways, then their blood will not be required upon our hands. But if God tells us to warn the wicked to turn from their wicked ways, and we do not warn the wicked, and they die in their sin, book of Ezekiel, then their blood will be required on our hands. Our responsibility is to simply announce the good news of God's favor and blessing that's found at the foot of the cross. Number two, it's the responsibility of others to hear and receive that announcement. But if they will hear and receive that announcement, God's promise, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37, all that come unto me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. The call goes out to all, whosoever will, let him come and drink freely of the waters of life and partake of the bread of heaven that came to us in God's Son Jesus. Jesus died on the cross for everyone, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the good news. In the midst of a world that is seemingly filled with bad news, and it's getting badder. Sorry, English teachers, it's getting badder every day. But it doesn't change. Sometimes it has to get worse before it can get better, right? Hello, America. Maybe it's going to have to get worse in our nation before it can get better in our nation. But we, the most unlikely heralders of good truth, when the world looks at you and says, what have you been in? I've been in the Syrian camp, and I've been feasting on the goodness of God, and I know it shows, and you can have it too, because God is not a stingy God. Come on, let's thank the Lord. Can we thank God? Amen. You can't just sit there. We can't just sit here. So stand to your feet, and let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would challenge our mindsets. I pray, Heavenly Father, that God, we would have spiritual movement towards the Word, towards the Holy Spirit, towards the promises of God, towards the provision of God, towards the goodness of God, that there would be movement. Faith without works is dead, Lord. God, I thank you for the most incredible message, the message of Jesus, his love and grace, his power to change a life from the inside out. The good news, not the bad news, the good news, God. We must tell others of his goodness. Heads bowed and eyes closed if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to recommit and rededicate your life to him, the Lord is one prayer away. Pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. beginning today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's thank the Lord together, church family. We love you. Have an awesome rest of the day.